You know, and kids get a certain age, at least most of mine got this way, they become climbers. Has anybody ever experienced climbers? Those of you who have small children, you got about 2 years left, and then they become climbers. Several of my children were extra good at it. Jack was a climber extraordinaire. He would climb up bookshelves. He would go after candles on tables. Trinity is this way as well. She actually has learned to take stools and push them where she wants to get, climb up on them, and precariously perch herself on things in the kitchen. And, you know, at first, when you watch them do this, it's like you want them to learn, right? You want them to learn how to climb. And it's really good for kids to learn how to climb, but you're also scared for them to fall, right? And so the first couple of times, it's like they want to climb up there, and so you just kind of, they climb up to the first step, and they kind of, right? And you just kind of pick them up and put them up there, and you're like, whoa, don't do that, don't fall. Eventually, they learn and they get kind of good at it, and they may be a little shaky, and they may not have the greatest balance in the world, but eventually, they learn to get pretty good at it. All of my kids have, not all of them, Shannon never really, he never really liked to climb. He likes his bones intact, but the rest of them were climbers. And in fact, in one of the houses we lived in previously, there was this place where the kids would climb up the wall like this. And then I had, when I thought I was working out and being tough and stuff, all that, I had a pull-up bar in the middle of this doorway. And they would climb up to the wall, and they would American Ninja themselves around to swing on that pull-up bar. And alas, Becca did that one day, and poor frail little Becca fell back on her elbow and broke her elbow, and this is a long, long time ago. Had to have pins and all that kind of good stuff. But we don't want people to fall, right? And Paul today is going to talk about us, and one of the warnings he says in Corinthians chapter 10, he says, pay attention to what's going on, lest you fall, all right? So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading there in verse 1. It says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all ate or drank the same spiritual drink, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, we got to think about this in kind of terms of context, where we're coming and where we're going, right? So Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was a church that had allowed who to speak into what they were doing? The world, okay? They had allowed society, they had allowed even the city of Corinth, maybe you might say the city where they were, tell them how to live their life. They told them how to live their spiritual life and how what things were important and what things were not important. They allowed that stuff to creep into their worship of who Jesus is. Now, they've come to this place in 1 Corinthians where Paul starts talking about rites, okay? And he starts talking about what we might call our liberty in Christ. We're free to do things that are good, right? Well, these folks, they said, you know, I can do whatever I want. I can live how I want, and it'll all be good because it's all taken care of, right? It's all taken care of under the cross, and I can just live the way I want to live. Can we do that? Can we? Yes. Should we? No. And so we kind of brought along this idea that instead of letting culture speak into how we live, let's let the church, or let's let the not the church, let's let Christ tell us what's important and what our priorities should be and how we're to go. And today he gets into some issues that plague all of us, right? He's talking about who we follow and who we worship. In fact, we're moving from a transition of focusing on the individual problems of the Corinthians about what they could and couldn't do or what they were free to do and what they should set aside, those types of things. And he's moving to, hey, this is who you should worship. This should who should be the number one priority in your life. So here we have Paul, and he starts off this way. Okay, I like how he starts this off. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All right. So as Paul goes through this stuff, he brings up history. What is Paul talking about when he says our fathers who came, they all passed through the sea, they all went through, they were all baptized into Moses? What is he saying? Because this is kind of a weird kind of a thing to say, isn't it? What he's doing, he's making a comparison. He's hoping that the Corinthians will see another group of people that had allowed the world to teach them how to worship or teach them how to react to God. And while they were saved, while they had the same potentials, they had the same truths, they chose instead to follow their own lust. They chose instead to follow their own ways, which is exactly what is happening at the church at Corinth. So Paul reminds us of this group of people. Now, can somebody shout out the two books of the Bible that Paul is referring to here? Exodus is one of them. Very good. And for 50 points for the bonus round, it is not Genesis. Numbers. There we go. All right. Exodus and Numbers. And so this, Jonathan, aren't you listening during youth group? Oh my goodness, you would expect the same people that we're talking to in youth group to remember the same lessons that we're teaching. It's funny because in youth group, we're talking about this very group of people. We've gone through Exodus, and we're into Numbers, and we're hitting some of these highlights about what's going on. And so, boy. But it's okay. If you want to read about some of these stories about how the children of Israel just behaved, it's just amazing. How many of you have read through Exodus and Numbers and you're always just shocked? I don't know if there's another way to say it. You're just shocked. How can Israel see all the things that God had did for them, all right? They cried out. They weren't necessarily crying to Jehovah God because at that point in time, they didn't really know Jehovah God. But they cried out, and God heard their cries, and he raised up Moses, and he sent Moses to them. And then we see over a period of a year or so that God sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt, all right? Swarms of gnats and disease on cattle and hailstones that killed you and darkness and all those 10 plagues, okay? I'm not going to list them all. You can go back and read them there in Exodus, all right? And also the Passover, the death angel coming and visiting, killing all the firstborn. We see that. They saw this with their own eyes. Now, if we saw this with our own eyes, wouldn't we be in awe? We would. Then, not only that, okay, but they walked through the Red Sea when Pharaoh was coming to get them. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Here you have the people of Israel, probably between the 2 and 4 million range. Okay, how I like to talk about this is kind of like the city of Houston. All right, Houston is about, or last I knew, it's probably bigger now. But when I was around Houston a lot, it was about 4 million people. Okay, that's huge. That's a lot of people. Somewhere between 2 and 4 million people went through the Red Sea. That's a lot of people. They saw this. And the Bible here says, they all went through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses. And you know what I think that means? I think it means that they all believed. And I think every one of that generation is in heaven now. That's what I think. Now, you can tell me I'm wrong, and that's fine. But because of this passage, I think that what Paul is saying, hey, they trusted in God because they walked out of Egypt. They said, you know what? God is better than the Egyptians, and so we're going to walk out. So they walked out. They all went through the sea, okay? They had their salvation experience. They had their baptism experience through the Red Sea. Not that they were actually immersed in the Red Sea. They went through on dry land, but they were baptized into Moses. They got all of what Moses was teaching. They got all of that, okay? They were baptized. They had a baptism type of experience. They all ate the same spiritual food. They learned the same things, but they also ate the same things. What did they eat? Manna. And quail, absolutely. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Do you remember the different places where God provided them drink? Water. And Paul is likening these things to what the Corinthians are doing. So they have salvation experiences. They have trusted Christ as their Savior. They have been through the waters of baptism. Not that baptism is a necessity for salvation, but it's a necessity for obedience and sanctification and growing in Christ. So you have the baptism. You have them eating food and drinking drink together, which is similar to what? We just did this last week. Communion, Lord's Supper. Okay. They also had feasts together, which demonstrated the fellowship that they had together, okay? So Paul is setting them up here, and he says what to them? He says they had all these things in common, and we lift them up because, you know, these are our fathers, these are important people in our history. He says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed with them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. All right. So let's think through this story just a little bit. This is why it's important for us to learn stories. Let's see. God was not pleased. Why was God not pleased with most of them? Do you remember? What was the initial thing? Okay. Well, the calf was there, yeah? Grumbling, there was grumbling. Here's how I like to think of it, okay? Yeah, the golden calf was there, and there was some fatality. There was some fallout from that. There was definitely some punishment because of grumbling and different things. I tend to think that on the whole, God was rather lenient with them from the Red Sea to Sinai. Because here's a group of people who, before they had crossed the Red Sea, what were they? Slaves. And when you're a slave, what do you care about? I'm sorry? Let's put a pin in that, and let's hold that one over, okay? But as a slave, if you're caught in slavery, what do you care about? The here and the now. Getting your job done. Slaves don't normally think into the future. They think they're pretty much here and now, right? Because they don't have a lot of say. Yeah, pleasing the master, doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're in the here and there. There's no looking for the future. There's not going to be a lot of opportunity necessarily to rise in station. So that didn't happen, right? Survival. Absolutely, survival. Do what we can to do to survive. Okay. So then when they cross the Red Sea, now what are they concerned about? Being free, right? So they're going from a slave mentality to a free. I think God, as a whole, was pretty lenient with them, and he's wanting to teach them to follow him and obey him. And so he's doing all these things for them, even though they resisted him and what he did. Okay, so if you think at the waters of Marah, they walked out there, there's no water, they're thirsty, and they look down, and they're like, oh God, what are you doing now? Moses, you brought us out here to die, okay? Or we're hungry, and so here we have manna. And all those kinds of, God, we don't like this manna anymore. We want real meat. And so he brought them quail and different things like that. But then they had this amazing opportunity to think back over all the things that God had done for them. He had brought them and he had freed them. He had taken care of them in the wilderness. And he brought them to the edge of what he called their inheritance. It was theirs for the taking. He said, go in and take it. So they sent 12 men to spy on Canaan. And we remember that 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay? You guys heard that song before, right? Okay, you have. What do you think they saw in Canaan? And 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? And they saw the giants that were big and strong. And they saw the goodness of the land with grapes and clusters long, and the couple saw God was in it all, and 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? You've heard that song. Okay, you should be singing that song all day long. Okay, you're welcome. And the 10 spies came back, and they said, hey, those guys, they're too big for us. God had delivered them from, I believe it was the Amalekites. Remember Moses holding his hand up, the staff above his head, and they would fight back and forth. And when Moses dropped his staff, the children of Israel would lose. And when he raised his staff, they would win. God helped them beat the Amalekites as slaves. God took care of them step by step along the way. And then when he finally says, here's your reward for following me, they said, let's pick another leader and let's go back to Egypt. And so God was not pleased with most of them. In fact, of those people, most of them died. Who didn't die? Do you remember? Joshua and Caleb, and then everybody else who was how old? 20, before they turned 20, right? 19 days and, or 19 years and 364 days, you know. So everybody that was younger than 20 lived, and they eventually went to the promised land, and Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses didn't make it to the promised land because of disobedience. So what you have here is Paul reminding the Israelites of that truth. He says, you're kind of like them? How would you feel if God said, hey, you know what, you're kind of like the Israelites when they were in the wilderness? I don't know, I'd like that. I'd be like, hey, God, I'm not like that. But here I am, time change Sunday, and I'm grumbling and complaining because I have lost an hour of sleep. How many of you complained this morning and grumbled? We do it. Time is irrelevant when you have kids. To an extent, but they get older and they learn to sleep in. All right. Gotta give people hope here, right? So here he says this. He says, nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So at different times, at different crises, when they met in the wilderness, things happened and people died, right? He tells them, he says, look, do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Okay, we remember that time when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments and Aaron was there in the camp and the people got restless. They saw the rumblings and the lightnings up on Mount Sinai. And then what happened? They said, oh, God's going to destroy us. Let's make our own God. And they started taking off their earrings and their nose rings and whatever gold they have, and they got it all together and they made the golden calf and they started worshiping. It says they rose up to play. They had started following the temple prostitution type of thing that was common in Egypt, common in that day, common in the day of the Corinthians. And so they were idolaters. What's idolatry? What is idolatry? You know what it is?
Substituting something else for God.
It's worshiping something else other than God. In James says, you know, where is the source of your fighting and your strife? He says, it's you adulterers and adulteresses, or idolaters and idolatresses. And he says adulteress. Yeah, but it's the idea that they're worshiping. They've given their heart to something else. I mean, what can we give our heart to? Well, just about anything. Just about anything. Other than, I mean, anything, really. I mean, some people, they give their heart over, and we can pick the easy ones, right? What do we pick the easy ones? The easy ones are giving our heart over to, come on, money. Okay, there it is. Is money bad? No, but in 2 Timothy, it says the love of money. Or is it 1 Timothy? One of the two. The love of money is the root of all evil, isn't it? Okay. Power. There's another one. I'm going to rise up the ranks and I'm going to take power and I'm going to be in control. We see people who are in, that their focus is just money, or their focus is just power and being in control. We see people whose focus is what? Sports. They live for sports. That's okay. I knew it was coming. Things that are good, weights. No, I'm not necessarily saying that at all. We can turn weights into idolatry. So that's a different passage in Hebrews where he says, lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us. So a weight in that passage means things that are not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but that hold us back from serving God, right? A weight, something that's not necessarily bad, like the Hawkeyes, or sports, I mean, we can turn into something that we worship other than God, that's more important to us other than God. It can be, a job, okay? Some of us have this need to work. And whether it's the need to work, because some people are just addicted to work.
John Kelvin years ago said that all of us are idle factories.
Yeah, so we tend to put things, or we have the ability to put things in and above what should really be worship, God. Now, those are the easy ones, because you know, it's easy for people to say, well, I'm not into sports that much where I worship it. Or we say, you know, my job, as long as I'm paying the bills, I don't care about money. As long as I can eat every once in a while, the money thing is no big deal to me. Some people are like, you know what, I don't want to be the boss. I don't want to be the leader. But there are other things that we worship instead. Maybe it's comfort. I like what I like when I like it. Maybe it's food. I want to eat what I want to eat when I want to eat it. Maybe it's something good, like respect. The respect for ourselves. We can say, you know what? I need to be respected. So therefore, I'm going to make everybody's life awful until they respect me for what I can do. You know, there's a lot of things we can add into this idea of idolatry, and we can place it in first place with God, okay? He says, don't be idolaters, as some of them were. He says, don't be adulterers. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. 23,000 people died because of idolatry, or adultery. That's a lot of people that were dying because of what? The lusts in their own hearts. See, this is what Esau was guilty of. Don't be like Esau. You know what Esau was guilty of? It wasn't that he was guilty of sexual immorality. It was that he was guilty of allowing his lusts to control him, to dictate what he did. When it's God that should be dictating how we do things. It's God we should worship, not what we want. He said some of them grumbled and they were destroyed by the destroyer. And he says, these happened to them as an example, but they were written down for us as instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Now, what is Paul doing here? He is setting down some truths to us. Some truths and some potentials. What's the truth? The truth is everybody who believes in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature, a creation. You're totally different, right? You agree with me? Okay, that's what the Bible says. Don't you like that idea? If I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. That is a truth that we have to understand. It's important that we know who we are. All right. So, the Corinthians, like the Israelites, were in Christ because they believed. And they had all the same potentials. Okay? But the question, that's the truth. What's the potential then? If the truth is we are new in Christ, what is the potential that this passage teaches? We have the potential to live like we're not. This is the difference between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. When we follow our lusts, when we fail to follow God, we are like Paul in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is frustrated that he can't do what he wants to do because he has these lusts that he keeps following. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. That is the potential. But the truth comes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Instead of being, oh wretched man that I am, the truth is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? The point is, we're getting our worship wrong. If we have trouble with our behavior, it's because we're not worshiping who we ought to worship. If we're failing to follow God, it's because we have our priorities in the wrong place. Because we're living in the past and not in the truth of the present. That's why Paul can say, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't follow this. Don't go that way. Be like who you are, a child of God. He says this. Now these things happen to them as an example, but for us, they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. As we look at this, as we look at what the Israelites are doing, as we look at what the Corinthians were doing, we realize this truth. I am a child of Christ, or child of God. I am saved. I am a new creation. That's the truth that we can take to the bank. Who are we worshiping? Then he goes on, as he says this, therefore, if anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. What's he saying? If you think that you're okay all the time and you're not producing, you're not following Jesus, these things that are happening, you have this strife in your life because of your lust. He says, take heed lest you fall. Make sure that Christ is your priority day by day. Pay attention. Wake up. Take heed lest you fall. God is faithful. So, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It is common for men to look at other things. Okay? So, in the moment, when you woke up this morning, or as you're waking up now, we want to grumble and complain. And I'm still there. I still feel tired. I still want to go to bed right now. Okay? I have said so many times, I hate time change today. So many times. Every year about this time, I hate it, okay? With a passion. If I could, I would walk right up to whoever has the power to change this, and I would say, you need to change this now. And I think most of the country would be with them today. But this stuff is ludicrous. Anyway, I'm sorry? Always go to Michigan. But this is Minnesota. All right. He says, there's always a choice, okay? Always, 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 always a choice. Now, the children of Israel could have looked at how God was taking care of them, right? Think about this. The first time they were standing at the River Jordan, looking across the river into Canaan, and the 12 spies came back, they could have said, yeah, they're big guys, but we got God on our side. They could have said that. In reality, do the big guys normally win in a war? Absolutely. Absolutely. Normally, that's what happens. Okay? But they had a choice. They said, you know what? I don't feel like trusting God with my life. And so, let's just go back to Egypt. Let's go back to being slaves. Let's go back to living as we were before. Could the Corinthians have chosen something different than allowing the world to speak into their culture, the culture speaking into their church? Could they have chosen something different or something other than competition to see who is the most wise, who can speak in tongues the best, who is the most important? Could they have done that? Absolutely. Can we choose something else when we're tired and we're cranky and we don't want to get out of bed, but it's an hour earlier and we want to just complain? Can we choose something else? Yes. In the moment, it seems tough to make that choice. But when we choose to follow God, we will always, always, always be the better off for it. Is there a choice between the love of money and working for God? Yeah. Can you have money and still work for God? Yeah, you can. But when it becomes an idol to you, when it becomes more important than what God wants in your life, that's when you have trouble. When our stomachs take over, that's when it becomes a problem. That's when we have struggles. That's when it hurts, okay? We always have a choice. The trials and the temptations may be more than we can handle on our own. For example, the children of Israel. But God always has a way of escape, and we don't have to necessarily be in it, or we can endure it, and that's through following him. He doesn't say it's going to be easy, and usually when you're in the middle of a trial or tribulation, is it difficult or is it easy? Or it's difficult, and we're usually focused on that one thing, and we don't focus on God all the time. We focus on how I feel. But God says, you know, no temptation is unique. That's all. It's common to man. There's a truth, and that truth is you are a child of God, and it's easy for us to not live like that. But the truth is we've got to follow Christ. We've got to put him first. We've got to focus on Jesus. We've got to worship the right one. And so as we think about this passage, I hope and I pray that each one of us here, God has brought something up to you. You know where your idols lie. You know what you're focused on. Maybe it is that your focus is on trying to control even just your little environment, and you have anxiety because of it. When the truth is you can't control anything, the only thing that you can do is trust God, and you keep putting him first. Doesn't mean everything's going to be okay, but you continue to put God first, and guess what? You get to where you need to be. So, I wish we had a button, a panic button, a red button, that we could just press. God, I'm failing. Or maybe I'm not even saying, God, I'm failing. Maybe I'm just saying I'm failing and I don't know what to do about it. Maybe it is that your family is in the shambles and you don't know what to do about it. Maybe it is that you have none of that. Maybe it is that your life is just awesome. You're making all the money you ever need to make. You have all the power you need to make. That should panic you. Should be a red button that's just there because people like to push red buttons. And when we press that red button, something should go off inside of our minds that says, make sure you got the right priorities. Make sure you're worshiping the right one. Doesn't necessarily make things easier, but I promise you, in the end, if you're worshiping God rather than yourself or your appetites, I promise you it will be better for you in the end. I promise you that you will grow and gain wisdom for following God in different situations. I promise you that you will become more and more mature as time goes on. And that your faith, after it's tested, as James says, will come out like gold that's been tried by the fire. Something that's precious. Something that's worth devoting to God. Something that's truly worth it in the end. So, get a red button, smack it every once in a while. Re-examine who you're worshiping. Remember the truth of who you are and the potential to live like you're not. Will you pray with me today? Jesus, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the ways that you lead us and guide us. And we ask now for wisdom. We ask now for courage. We pray that you would remind us, show us who you are, and that you need to focus on you and you alone. Help us to make you a priority in our lives. Help us to worship only you, in Jesus' name. Amen.